God loves a cheerful giver. I want to say right up front that I think the main point of this part of Paul's letter comes in verse 7 of chapter 9. God loves a cheerful giver. I think the whole point of Paul writing these two chapters is to inspire the Christian church, the Corinthian church, to become cheerful givers. Are you a cheerful giver? It's a question I've been asking myself as I've been reading through this part of Paul's letter. Am I a cheerful giver? What does it even mean to be a cheerful giver? I hope that as we work through this passage together tonight, we'll be able to discern what it means to be a cheerful giver. That as we look at this section of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, that we are inspired to become cheerful givers. And that it is only by God's grace that we are able to do so. Now, you might already be a cheerful giver. And if you are, then I hope by the end of tonight, you are spurred on to find even more ways to excel in the grace of giving. But what if I'm not a cheerful giver? What if this is an area of your life where you really struggle to be anything but cheerful, and giving is a really hard thing for you to do? Then I hope tonight, as we dig into these two chapters, God will do a great work in your heart and so enable you to become a cheerful giver. So let us pray. Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, open our hearts and teach us from your word tonight. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Picture the situation. It's the first century. Jesus has died. He's risen. He's ascended into heaven. The disciples remain behind, and they've been appointed by Jesus to establish the Christian church through the preaching of the message of the gospel, beginning in Jerusalem. As they begin to proclaim the message of the gospel, people hear the good news and repent. Most of the new believers are widows and orphans, or people who have been ostracized from mainstream society because they have turned away from Judaism to become Christian. And as people turn and follow the Lord Jesus, the church grows. As the church grows, so does the need to provide for more people. And the Jerusalem church is stretched in so many different directions. Now, at the same time, the Apostle Paul has been busy proclaiming the message of the gospel to the Gentiles throughout other parts of the Roman Empire. And the church in places like Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, and Corinth has also been established. In comparison to the Jerusalem church, the Gentile church, particularly in Corinth, is quite wealthy. And Paul is very much aware of this, and he's aware of the pressing needs of the Jerusalem church, and so he seeks to establish a financial collection amongst the Christian churches within the Gentile territories that he has established to help support the saints in Jerusalem. Now, to their credit, the Corinthian church were the first ones to start this collection. It had commenced under the direction of Titus. You can see that in verse 10 there, during the previous year. But because of the troubles that the Corinthian church had been facing, this giving had slowed down. In fact, it quite possibly had come to a standstill. And Paul's now sending Titus back to the Corinthians with a copy of his letter in the hope that they will be inspired to become cheerful givers and finish the good work that God had started in their hearts. Paul begins with a plea to the Corinthians by citing two examples of cheerful givers. Have a look there, chapter 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The Macedonian Christians were extremely poor, yet they had shown themselves to be a very caring and concerned group of congregations. In spite of their poverty, they were extremely generous to Paul and his ministry. They gave, in verse 3, Paul describes, as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. The Macedonian Christians saw it as a privilege to be able to give towards the ministry of the Lord's people. In fact, they pleaded with Paul to be allowed to contribute to the collection that was going to go back to Jerusalem. They had far exceeded Paul's expectations for them. They had acted on their faith and given far beyond what Paul could ever have expected of them. They gave generously, and they saw it as a privilege to partner with Paul in giving towards the service of the Lord's people. So that's the first example Paul gives to the Corinthians of a cheerful giver. The second example that Paul cites in an attempt to inspire the Corinthians to become cheerful givers is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was rich beyond all compare. Prior to coming to earth, Jesus lived in heaven with his Father, with the earth as his footstool. He enjoyed riches beyond our comprehension. The Son of God seated beside his Father in heaven. And yet, he gave up the wealth of heaven and became nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, earlier in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God. God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the ultimate example to us of what it means to be a cheerful giver. The Father gave his one and only Son, the Son gave his life, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, the hearts of all believers. In all matters relating to giving, Jesus has shown us what it means to be generous, willingly giving up his life so that all who turn to him could be spared the punishment of sin and death. Paul gives the Corinthians these two examples in the hope that they will step up and finish the work that they had begun almost a year earlier. Well, before we go any further, I think it's helpful for us to actually look at the definition of what a cheerful giver is that Paul gives to us. What does it mean to be a cheerful giver? We've been given two examples. How does Paul actually define it? It brings us back to the verse that I began with at the start in chapter 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's four things to note in this verse. Number one, decide in your heart to give. It's a matter of the heart. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. A cheerful giver is someone who has made a decision within their heart to give. Secondly, it's not given reluctantly. Because this is a matter of the heart, a cheerful giver doesn't give reluctantly. The kind of person that Paul is talking about here is not someone who begrudgingly gives away some of their money because they feel guilted into it. And neither is it under compulsion. Paul is not talking here about someone who is compelled to give. Paul is not commanding the Corinthian Christians to give their money away. He's not making it a law. He's not saying to them, you must give 10% of your wealth away to charity. No, Paul says a cheerful giver is someone who has decided in their own heart, of their own free will, to give because they want to, because God has placed it on their heart. But the fourth thing to note is that they actually give. A cheerful giver actually gives. And Paul says there in verse 7, each of you should give. Okay? It's no use just having the thought in your heart and not acting on it. You haven't actually given at that point. All you've done is think about it. A cheerful giver is someone who decides in their heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, and then actually follows through with what God has laid on their heart. Well, okay, so having defined what a cheerful giver is, let's go back to chapter 8 again and see what kind of outcome Paul is hoping for here. Have a look with me at verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. Paul is not asking the Corinthians to give away everything they have. He knows that they have to live as well. He's not asking them to go onto Struggle Street so that the Christians in Jerusalem can live in luxury. But he is seeking to address the inequality that is occurring between brothers and sisters in Christ across different parts of the world at this time. The Corinthians in the first century, relatively speaking, were rich. They had the capacity to contribute to the urgent needs of the Jerusalem church. Paul quotes from the Old Testament when God provided for his people with manna from heaven to illustrate the point. Verse 15. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is a quote from Exodus when the people were in the desert and God was looking after them, providing for them. God, the cheerful giver. In the daily collection of the manna in the desert, everyone was expected to go out and collect bread as it had been dropped onto the ground so they would have food to eat for the next day. Those who were old and weak might not collect as much as those who were young and strong. But each day, everything that was collected was distributed according to need. The excess that some were able to collect was able to be shared with those who weren't able to collect enough. And so no one went hungry. And that was how the family of God was set up, by God himself. Paul is urging the Corinthian church to learn from this example of the Old Testament of God as the cheerful giver, and from the example of their far poorer brothers and sisters in Macedonia, and from Jesus, their Saviour, who has been so generous with them. But notice Paul doesn't command them. He urges them, but he doesn't command them. Verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And Paul's not about to return to the law. This is a heart thing for Paul. He's saying it has to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, prompting the people to be generous and then act on those promptings. And then for the remainder of chapter 8 and into chapter 9, Paul begins to prepare the Corinthian church for when he is going to return and actually take up the collection. Paul spends a fair amount of time beginning at verse 16 in chapter 8 and going through to verse 5 of chapter 9, explaining to the Corinthians how encouraged he was by their willingness to contribute to the collection for the Jerusalem church. He describes how he's been boasting about their eagerness to help with the Macedonians. And as he's spoken to the Macedonian Christians, they have been encouraged and inspired to give and have acted on that. But Paul does not want the Corinthians to be found wanting when the time comes to take up the collection, when he actually comes through on his way to Jerusalem. It's all well and good to decide to give, but if they don't follow through with it, then it's going to be quite embarrassing for Paul, who has been singing their praises to the Macedonian church. It's going to be quite embarrassing for the Corinthian church, who is extremely wealthy in comparison to the Macedonians, and it's going to cause some tension amongst the body of Christ. And Paul is trying to avoid that. If after all this time they didn't actually come through with the finances that they had said they would provide, especially when the Macedonians, who with far less resources at their disposal than the Corinthians, had already contributed, then it's going to cause problems. And Paul says to them in verse 6 there, chapter 9, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. In other words, Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, don't be stingy. Don't be stingy with what God has given to you in the first place. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Which brings us back to where we started. God loves a cheerful giver. And after telling the Corinthian church that God loves a cheerful giver, Paul then goes on to reassure them of God's love for them in abundance. Something I've learned over the years is that you can't outgive God. No matter how much we give, we can never outgive God. Doesn't matter what we give, it will never be more than what God has given to us and continues to give to us. In a big picture sense, the obvious example is Christ. We touched on that earlier. Jesus gave his life. God the Father sent the Son. The Son gave his life, and in doing so, broke the bond with sin and death. We can never match God's generosity in that way. And we're not asked to. But even in the little things, God provides. Michelle and I, when first went to college, just before that, we were double income, no kids. Within a reasonably short space of time, we went from being double income, no kids, to no income, two kids. And they were some interesting times. But right throughout that, God continued to bless us abundantly. We never needed for anything. Our needs were met. God blesses so abundantly so that we can carry out the good work that he has set aside for us to do. The greatest gift that God has given to us is his Son, the Lord Jesus, and the message of the gospel. And he gives us his Son freely with the expectation that we pass on that good news to others. We don't hold on to it and hide it away. We have the gift of eternal life, the message that comes through the Lord Jesus to pass on to people. In the same way, he gives us all manner of physical and financial resources. He does that because he loves us and he loves to give his children good gifts. That's part of who God is. But he doesn't do it with the intention that we squirrel it away for ourselves when other parts of the body are in need. Now, I'm so glad that we're doing the building renovations, and in God's providence, we've started the building renovations and we're up to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I can assure you when we were doing the plans for the preaching program and the building plan, it was not worked out like that in our minds, but in God's providence, here it is. And I say I'm glad because there is so much ministry happening here in Hurstville Grove. We need a building that can cope with that ministry. We don't need ministry that can cope with the building, because that shrinks the ministry. We need a building that can cope with the ministry. As the ministry grows, the building has to adapt to cope with that. So I'm really glad we're doing these building renovations. And to do that costs money, costs a lot of money. And praise God, we've been able to raise the funds to get these renovations started. But we should not limit ourselves in that way. Let's be generous and get this work paid off as quickly as we can, so that in God's good and perfect time, we can move on to other good work that God has set aside for us to do. Because there's an overflow effect here. Paul finishes the chapter by saying in verse 12, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." See, because of the way in which the Macedonian Christians and what Paul is hopefully encouraging the Corinthian Christians to do in caring for brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem, as others see their obedience responding in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, they praise God for it. They praise God for his generosity and the way he has inspired his people to be generous and are united together through prayer. Who would have thought that a bunch of pagan Gentiles would have been in a position to generously support a fledgling need of lowly Jewish Christians in Jerusalem? Gentiles and Jews, very far apart, but through Christ, Jew and Gentile have been brought together. That is the grace of God at work in people's lives, changing them from being lovers of self to lovers of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does a cheerful giver in the Christian church look like today? The principles are still the same. The cheerful giver gives from their heart. The cheerful giver views giving as a privilege. They don't give reluctantly or under compulsion. The cheerful giver loves to give. The cheerful giver gives even when it means making sacrifices in their own life, going without something so that others don't have to. God loves a cheerful giver. When we reach out to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ generously and sacrificially, not reluctantly or under compulsion, God's name is glorified. It's a powerful testimony to the world when the body of Christ loves for and cares for each other in times of need. I was sharing this morning that Michelle and I, it was after her mum had died and we returned back to the US. I was working over there at the time. And I'd been there less than a year. Michelle hadn't been there at all. This was her first time going to the US. We were greeted at the airport. People drove us home from the airport. They gave us food, filled our fridge for 2 weeks. And I went back to work the next day and was talking to work colleagues. They were asking about a few different things. And I told them what had happened. They said, I was born in this country. I've been here for 50 years. Where do you get friends like that? And I said, they're not friends, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. I said, that's what we do. Powerful testimony. God's name was blessed, praised. As Paul says, each one of us should decide in our own heart what to give. That'll be different for each person according to our own means. I want to talk specifically for a minute to everyone who's at school. And if you haven't been at school, think back to that time. But if you're still at school, I want you to think about this for a minute. You might not have a lot of finances at your disposal. School may not be the area where you think, well, how can I be generous? I want to give you an example from the life of a dear brother in Christ. This dear brother went to be with the Lord only 2 weeks ago at the age of 96. When he was at school, his mother and his family was reasonably well off at that time. There was a lot of people that struggled. It was during a really hard time in Australia's history where people didn't have much money or funds at all. And this family, though, had a few more. And so his mother each day would cut an extra sandwich and would give it to him and say, "Give this to someone who doesn't have any food today." And that principle of giving out of what they had, he took that. And every day he would give away some of his lunch. His mother would make some extra because they had those extra means available. And he would give that to one of his classmates or someone who otherwise would have had nothing. He could have kept it for himself. His mother wouldn't have known. 96 years later, that is one of the most generous men that I have met here at St Aidan's. A dear brother in Christ for many years. And that generosity stayed with him right until the very end of his life. If we are generous when we are young, we will learn those principles as we get older. And it will, but likewise, if we're not, then things will continue with us. We should not be surprised. As I said, it'll be different for each person according to our means. Some of us will have much at our disposal, others not so. But each of us has been blessed by God in so many ways, so generous has God been to us, so that we can be generous with others. But let us be warned, as the Corinthians were warned, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. That's not a prosperity gospel message. It's not saying, if I give more away, God will make me rich. No, it's saying God has been generous with you. Be generous with what he has given to you. Don't hold on to it for your own self, because there is so much good that God has set aside for us to do. Let us pray. Great God and loving Father, we know from your word that you love a cheerful giver. And yet we also know that in this life we are still plagued by sin. Even though everything we have comes from you, the temptation is to want to hold on to it for ourselves. Please forgive us for those times when we are selfish and unwilling to share the many blessings you have given to us with others. Please work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Enable us to be cheerful givers, people who give not out of reluctance or compulsion, but through the grace that you have given to us through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.